And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And while we stand, we'll dismiss the children that are in third grade down to 4 years old out the back for the children's Bible hour if they're not already gone. But they can go right now, third grade down to 4 years old. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'd like us to begin reading tonight at verse 21. Jeremiah 7, 21. I'm kind of curious how many of you think that tomorrow night's going to work for you to be back tomorrow night, okay? And some of you are waiting till you hear me preach, right? And then, okay, he has to come. He has to come. He's on staff. You got to make him come. All right. But I think if we could just keep coming, and if you can even find somebody who's not here that may normally come, give them encouragement to come. I hope I'm not embarrassing anybody, but Levi over here is he told me that he was going to try to work it out to come, and he had some difficulties working a schedule, but he's here. So good for Levi, amen? And we appreciate that. I appreciate that because Levi's got a lot of money, and I'm glad he came. That's a joke, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Levi, he and I were talking about how he put himself through college on minimum wage, and he's got it paid for. I personally think he must have been stealing something. But no, that's just good discipline, and thank the Lord for a guy like that. Need to make him in charge of the world, you know, if he can do stuff like that. All right, Jeremiah chapter 7, and I want to begin reading at verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put or stop your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you, or unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels, and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, and not forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again that you'll bless the preaching of your word, and we trust you to do this. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are many things in life that we hope are going forward and not backwards. For instance, we hope that our financial portfolio goes forward, not backwards. We hope that America goes forward and not backwards. I hope that my hairline will one day go forward instead of backwards. We hope that our health can get better, go forward, and not regress and go backwards. Well, there's one thing that we want to really stay on top of and make sure of, is that our spiritual walk goes forward and doesn't start going backwards. Now, in this passage, Judah had gone backwards. And God said to them, you have gone backwards and not forward. And that's not a good thing. And as you look at this, there's a lot of application for us. And we can consider some things tonight. And I've entitled the message, Are We Going Backwards or Forwards? Now, in this, there are some application that we can make and need to consider. Number one, our direction, or the direction that we're going. Now, in verse 24, it says that they went backwards and not forward. And I think that a lot of us as Christians, especially as churches in America as a whole, fundamental type churches, I think we're going backwards, not forward, in a number of ways, as churches sometimes. But I also think individually, we want to make sure that we're not going backwards and going, that we are continuing to go forward. Now, there's a little background here to the statement. Who has gone backward and not forward? Look at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And he goes on and he preaches a 4-chapter-long sermon. Now, 4 chapters is a pretty long sermon, wouldn't you agree? And what I want us to notice, though, is the temple has now been in existence for 400 years. How long? So 400 years is a pretty long time. That's almost twice as long as America has been in existence. That's almost twice as long as your grandma. All right, now, it's a long time, 400 years. And what you find is where this message was preached, it was at the gate of the temple, or the entrance to the temple. When was it being preached that God wanted to preach? It was as people were coming in to worship. Where in the temple? And to whom was this message to be preached? It was to the people that were coming to worship in the temple. It wasn't to those who aren't going to church or going to the temple. And so with that background, the people that were coming to worship and had been doing it in that place and following the same approach for 400 years, God observes that this group of people is starting to go backwards and not forward. Now, what that shows is that we can be people that are going to church and we are actually doing our sacrifices. We're singing our hymns, a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We're giving our offerings. We are doing our religious rituals that we're so used to and enjoy and comfortable with and even feel a form of worship in. We can be doing all of these things, yet still be going backwards and not forwards. Now, notice what God said to them. He said, I did not teach your fathers in chapter 7 that I wanted sacrifice and burnt offering when they came out of Egypt. I taught them to obey my voice. Now, what is he referring to in chapter 7 when he said, I didn't teach them burnt offerings? Basically saying, long before I ever told your fathers that I wanted burnt offerings and sacrifices, they came out of Egypt a long time before that, and I gave them simply the Ten Commandments. And I said, if you keep these Ten Commandments, I'll be your God. And here's what he said, and they did not incline unto me, or they did not obey. Now, it was much later that he taught them the burnt offerings. Now, did you know that God wrote the Ten Commandments long before any of the songwriters wrote the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? And God wrote the Ten Commandments long before a hymn writer wrote, There's Power in the Blood. Now, we come in and we worship and we think that this is identifying us as the great dedicated body of believers. What God is simply saying is, I want you to start with obeying, and then let's get into the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, it says something here, the Ten Commandments that they got right out of Egypt, no other gods before me. We have them. Graven images. Maybe we don't. Name in vain. We used to be very careful about that, but sometimes we aren't. Remember the Sabbath day. I think now we know we don't do Sabbaths, as is told in the New Testament, that that's just vain religion, but yet we do have a day of worship. And then honor thy father and thy mother, kill, adultery, steal, don't lie, covet. None of these things should be happening. And if they're happening, in spite of our singing, how great thou art, we are not holy people. And we've gone backwards and not forwards because we're getting into church and doing all these things without actually being obedient Monday through Saturday. Now, in God's mind, that's going backwards, not forward. Now, then he made a statement that I think is very important to us, and it is applicable to us, and I don't think that everybody is going to like this statement, but it's here, and it's just application. Now, notice what it says in verse 26. All right, chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck." Now, notice this little phrase, "they did worse than their fathers." Now, that, in God's mind, is going backwards and not forward. Now, each generation is supposed to go forward. Now, the idea is we have the foundation of our parents. They taught biblical principles. And I know that sometimes they abused it and they made applications and they made some things that were just interpretation as if it were law. But our generation, if we're not careful, just kind of throwing it all away. Now, we need to be discerning that our spirituality is not based on our convictions or our standards. It's on a relationship with the heart with God. But yet, God said they did. That's action. Worse than their father. And God was concerned about the actions that they would do. That in God's mind is going backwards and not forwards. Now, I grew up, my mom's generation, in a great church. It was not a perfect church, but it was a great church. And the commitment level to God seemed a little higher than it often is today. And the lifestyle of Christians seemed to be a lot different than it often is today. Now, just some quick things as I was kind of running over in my mind. What are some things that the last generation kind of felt was more important and sometimes we're just totally ignoring? One was faithfulness to church attendance. Now, I can count on one hand the number of times that my mom let me stay home. And sometimes I was almost at the point of death, but mom said, "You're going." And since then, I've learned it does make a lot of sense if your kids got typhoid fever that you don't have them in church to make everybody else in church get typhoid fever. But we also, on the other hand, have to be thinking, are we people that will skip church for a baseball game, skip church for some financial endeavor or for some recreation? Now, of course, we're preaching to the choir, but I can remember when I was a little boy and I decided to skip church. And the way I came up with my great idea was I was going to minister to the nursery. And so I had three or four magic tricks, and I went in with Mike Steele, who was another rebel four-year-old, however old I was, and he said, "Yeah, let's do it." So we went in to minister to the nursery kids and not go to church. Instead, we'd play in the nursery. So Mrs. Sanders came in and saw us, and she said, "Mike Pelletier, what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, we're in the nursery today, and we're going to minister to the kids." "Oh, you are, huh?" "Yes, we're doing magic tricks and teaching them." And Mrs. Sanders says, "Does your mother know this?" "Well, no, but we're going to minister to the kids." "You are not, young man, and I'm talking to your mother." And there was bloodshed in the woodshed. And friends, we have gotten to where we don't have that necessarily as a significant, important thing. Now, I know I'm preaching in a way to the choir, but think about this. Levi, God bless you for making church a priority. And God bless you if you can't come. Amen, folks? Amen. I'm not his judge. You're not my judge. He's not my judge. Only one judge that we have. But here's where it is going. I remember when we would have 100% on Sunday morning or a certain percentage, and we usually drop about 20%, and Sunday night there'd be 80%. But now, instead of dropping 20%, to 80%, we drop 80% to 20%. And there's something wrong with our generation and the commitment level that we have. We used to say, "Don't drink." Now people say, "Well, if you preach against that, then you're a legalist and preaching behavior modification." That's the new word for, "I don't want to live for God." And then they'll say, "Never date an unsaved boy." Now parents don't even ask if they're saved. Teens don't ever date an unsaved boy, and teens don't even ask if they're saved. And they'll say, "Well, he's a good kid, but is he godly?" Now, the dances used to be wrong, and now I can tell you the vast majority of even Christian weddings have dances. And prom was considered to be evil. Don't go to movies. Now, I know it's better to say, set no wicked thing before your eyes. And I'm not concerned about the movies, but what I'm concerned about is we're watching Dancing with the Stars. And we're saying it's entertainment. Now, we have gotten to where we are not obeying what we've been taught. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. And we're claiming to be a deeper generation. Why? Because we know big words. And that makes us deep. Now, friends, we are not going forward if we're not simply obeying the simplest of things. All right, so now, as you look at this, as sometimes we become lax on ourselves, we still do go to worship services, we still sing How Great Thou Art, we still use the KJV, we still wear a suit once in a while, and we still have our worship. But we can be still going backwards and not forward, even in that situation. Now, one reason that people that are going in a backwards direction instead of a forward direction do not recover so easily, if you are going backwards and not forward, is because, number one, the direction is backwards, but because of this. Number two, because of the deception in our lives. Now, I could say the deception of our generation, okay? Now, one way that we deceive right here in the passage is with religion, another with our words, and another with our candid ability to never blush at anything today. Now, just give you a look at this in the Bible. Number one, we can actually be deceitful and have the image that we are doing great, we're moving forward, we're committed. And I think moving forward is not necessarily getting better than our parents, but it's at least staying at what we need to be staying at. Staying in the principles and convictions we need to still be upholding as significant for holiness' sake. Now, as we look at this, we're often deceiving with religion. All right, the sermon is preached by Jeremiah at the gate of the temple where people are coming to worship, and we do that every Sunday. Now, I can imagine as they came in, and Jeremiah the prophet stands up and he says, "You've gone backward and not forward." I imagine the people in that church temple were saying, "What is the old coot talking about going backwards? We're doing great. We're still doing our sacrifices and our rituals just as we were taught by our parents, and we go to the temple regularly." And you know what that does show is that we could be in the same condition. Now, with this religion, walking into the temple, we are too obeying God. We are doing the rituals, doing the circumcision, doing the burnt offerings, and doing what we're commanded. And do you think they were commanded later to do burnt offerings? Absolutely. But why did God say they were not obeying him? It's because the only obedience that God accepts is when it is complete obedience and not partial. And I think this shows what we're doing sometimes. We're covering up our going backwards with the religious things we're doing, and we're saying we are obedient when, frankly, we're like Ananias and Sapphira. We're given a portion of the profit and claiming to be given all the profit. We're doing a portion of what God requires if we want to. But the parts we don't want to, we just kind of hang on to that. And so that's why God's not satisfied. Now, can you imagine going to your child and you say, "Son, it's time to go to bed. I want you, before you go to bed, to brush your teeth. And I want you to brush your teeth and go to bed. And I want you to do it right now." So he gets up and he goes to bed. And you go into the room and you say, "Son, did you brush your teeth?" He says, "No." "I told you to brush your teeth." "Well, no." "Well, you were disobedient. You're going to get a law." Okay? And he's going to get a spanking. And then the boy says back to you, "Mom, Why are you so upset? You told me to brush my teeth and go to bed. I went to bed. But I said, brush your teeth. All right, now that is partial obedience, and then you wouldn't be happy with that. You say, God, I went to church. Yes, but what did you do all week? What did you watch all week? How did you talk all week? Who did you serve all week? What did you pursue all week? What was on your mind all week? Well, I went to church. Yes, and you were obedient. Thank you. But that's partial obedience. And what God wants from us all is complete obedience. Well, I didn't look at porn. Good. But did you look to lust? Okay, not so good. And God wants not partial, but he wants complete obedience. Now, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1 something that is interesting. Let's turn there, please. Chapter 3 and verse 1. As just an affirmation, this is where they are. They're going to church, but they're not obedient. All right, in verse 1 it says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Now, as Jeremiah's preaching, he is saying, and this is another sermon, the first message by Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. He preached the first, second, and we're reading about the third one in chapter 7 that lasts for four chapters. But in this sermon, he is saying, even you guys will say, if a man divorces his wife and then goes and messes around in sin and adultery and fornication, and then he comes back and he says, hey, I want to be remarried to you, you don't allow that, because that would make it easy for pollution in the line of Israel, and we're not going to allow that corruption. But then you go off and you do that as if God that you are married to doesn't matter, and you go and you have love affairs with sin. And then you come back and you act like you're in love with God. Now, this is what he's saying. Now, in verse 1, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot. And that's a religious fornication, having the affair with the world instead of the God that you're married to, being faithful to him. The harlot with many lovers, yet return ye again to me. Now, when we say return to him, we think of somebody coming back to him and getting right with God. That's not what it's referring to. Returning to him here is saying going to the temple. Now, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered strange fire before the Lord and they died before the Lord. What that means is as they were going into the tabernacle, God sent out fire from the tabernacle and struck them dead before they even entered into the tabernacle. And so they died before the Lord. That means they died at the door of the tabernacle. They didn't even get in. And when it says they returned to the Lord, it's saying, you go out here and you live for the world and you live all week for the world and you live in sin over there and you flirt with the world there, and then you come back to church and you return to me. And God is saying, this is not acceptable. Now, we have to ask ourselves, are we covering up our backward direction with our surface religion? Now, another way that a person can be deceitful about is the way that they use their words. I look at chapter 3 and verse, chapter 6 and verse 14. In the second sermon that he's preaching to these people who are going to church all the time, going to the temple, but they're not right with God, he's preaching the same sermon, and now he's in the second sermon in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. He says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, basically, they have healed the hurt or the bruise or the breach, the division that is between them and God, saying, peace, peace. In other words, they're saying with their mouth, We are right with God. We are at peace with God. We are good with God. We love God. And they're covering up their walk away from God with their religious words that say they're committed to God. Now, do you talk religious? You know, if you meet a drunk on the street, it won't be 1 minute before they start pulling out Bible verses when they realize that you're a Christian. How many have ever seen that? I never just sit back and judge people, but that there are times when I'm talking to somebody that I know is not dedicated to God, and they pull out all this religious talk because I'm the evangelist. And I know when I talk to people, when they are walking with God and we talk about the Lord. But it's amazing how we try to cover up where we're at spiritually by just talking the talk. But God sees beyond that, see? Now, number one, we cover up with religion. We cover up with our words. I remember as I spoke at a Christian teen camp, I hear bang, 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 bang. And it was so loud that I could hear it in the next building. So I go into that particular room. We were sharing another camp with another camp group. And I walk in and I see the drums just going nuts, the heads on the drums going like this, and the hair flying all over. And then I look around at the congregation singing, and you know what I notice? They're all just kind of going like this. And they're doing a little bit of this thing. And then I said to the guy who was evidently in charge, I said, "What's going on, man? Because this is a Christian camp. I'm thinking this is not supposed to be going on." I said, "What's going on here?" And I kind of acted like I was in charge, but I wasn't. I guess that was a lie too. But when that happened, I said, "What's going on in here?" And this guy walks up and he goes, "Worship, man. Worship." That's not worship. And it's not necessarily that it has to be how great they are, but that's not worship. If it was worship, the people would be singing along. The people could sing along, but you can't sing along to bang, 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 bang when nobody knows the words. But you can dance along. Now, with religion, with our words, we're worshiping, man. We're worshiping. And when God called it whoredom, it's not worship, it's whoreship. If you don't mind that being a little bit too strong, perhaps. And the Bible says that we have become adulterous in that we are having love affairs with the world and not truly being faithful to Jehovah God. Now, I want you to notice chapter 3, and as he talks about this in verse 14, he reminds us of something in verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Why? "For I am what? Married unto you." And you know what we need to understand? That we are the bride of Christ, and that our affection and our attention, please understand, needs to be for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, what we're saying is simply religious fornication. We're covering up that we have a love for the world. We have a love for sin. We have a love for self-indulgence. We have a love for ourselves with our words by saying that we have a deep love for the Lord. But with our life, we're saying we have a deep love for ourselves. Okay, now, this is if we're going backwards, okay? Now, you can be in a group of people going to church. You can be a group of people that are going to church, but you're going backwards and not forwards, and you can be very deceptive. Now, another is with our ability to never blush. All right, now, look at chapter 3 and verse 3, and I know there are some very uncomfortable words, and I actually just used one that I probably won't use again because I don't want people to be uncomfortable. But there is what is called a religious fornication. Everybody understand? Now notice what he says in verse 3. "Therefore the showers have been holden, there hath been no latter rain." So God would send rain and he would withhold rain. "And thou hast," please look at the term, it's a biblical term, "a whore's forehead, thou refuse to be ashamed. Now, refusing to be ashamed is the key to understanding what he's saying. I never will forget when I was in St. Kitts and the ugliest woman I ever saw in my life made a move on me. And she didn't have any teeth. She had lipstick here. And she looked at me when I was walking out of the store and she got my attention and she started saying things like, "Hey, handsome. Hey, you." And then I'm walking out and I'm realizing right away she knows I'm an American. She doesn't think I'm handsome. She thinks I've got money. So she follows me out this store. As I walk around, she steps in front of me. I walk around her and she follows me. And she's going, "Hey, handsome. Hey, handsome. You got a girlfriend? I'll be your girlfriend." And I am just ignoring her. And she follows me and says, "It's okay. Everybody's got a girlfriend." "What? You married?" "No, it's okay. Everybody has a girlfriend." And you know what she was doing? She was refusing to be ashamed of her wickedness by saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's not okay." And you know what we do sometimes? We have that kind of forehead where we never blush. And it's not okay. Now, I'm not saying that anybody here is doing this, but I'm saying some are doing it in Christian circles, and we have to be careful that we're not going backwards. And here's what we do. Look at television. We say, "Well, I'm not looking at the bad stuff." "What do you mean?" "Well, you know, I don't have that P word, that P-O-R-N word, you know, that word. I don't do that." All right, but listen. God said, "Set no wicked thing before our eyes," and there should have been a day when you would blush if you would see somebody not dressed right in a TV show. There should have been a day. If you got saved, and you did, and I did, we should have blushed when we would see somebody doing something they do like on Dancing with the Stars. It should have made us blush. But here's what happens. It did make us blush, but now our forehead doesn't blush because we've learned to not get embarrassed. And we've gotten to where if somebody here is drinking beer, I don't know, but frankly, you ought to blush. You should be blushing about that. Can you imagine if you were caught in adultery and your wife caught you? Do you think you might blush? Do you think you would blush if your pastor caught you looking at something on the internet? Do you think you might blush? Do you think you might blush a little bit if you got caught telling a lie? Well, not anymore, because everybody tells a lie. You think you might blush because you don't go to church and you're watching a TV show? You should blush if you can go and you don't go because you're watching a TV show. And I'm not saying this is where we are because I am preaching to the choir, but I'm just saying, hey, we can't control what everybody else is doing, but what we can do is make sure that we evaluate our lives to see if we're going backwards instead of forward. Amen? I want to be going forward, not backwards. Now, then, even in your prayer life, are you going forward or backwards from last year? In your Bible reading, forward or backwards? I'm not saying it has to be more. I'm saying it needs to be continuing to move forward. All right, now, do you never blush? If you can excuse sin without blushing, you are going backwards. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, we saw the ways we deceive with religion, with our words, and with our candid ability to never blush when we should be blushing. Listen, if you use cuss words, if your pastor heard you use them, would you blush? Then shouldn't you blush if one comes out and an unsaved coworker hears you use them? All right, now, I want us to notice the ones that we deceive, okay? The ways we deceive, the ones we deceive. Now, the first one, we deceive ourselves. The woman of the street, the harlot in this passage, tries to convince herself, "Peace, peace, peace with God, everything's good, when the one is the religious fornicator, the one that I met in St. Kitts. It's okay, it's okay. And she actually probably convinced herself it was okay. We're not hurting anybody. Homosexuals do this. I remember a book that, an article that I read, I wrote a whole 26-page rebuttal to it because I'm so smart. No, I was required to for a class I was taking. But it was called Our Mutual Joy. And it was written by a woman who says, the Bible never really says that it's wrong for a man to be in a relationship with a man or married to a man. Bible doesn't say anything against same-sex marriage. In fact, it says many things actually in favor of same-sex marriage. Now, what was she doing? She was deceiving herself. Now, are you deceiving yourself saying, well, there's no nudity on it? Are you deceiving yourself? It's a little sensual, but there's no nudity on it. Are you deceiving yourself? You can't watch a movie without cuss words. God really understands that. Are you deceiving yourself with, hey, I'm fine. I am not bitter when you are bitter. Are you deceiving yourself with, I'm not doing anything wrong. I am a mature adult, and if I see nudity, it's just a movie. No, it's just something that God calls wicked, if you see these kind of things. All right, so we're deceiving ourselves. I tell you, one of the biggest things I think people are deceiving themselves of in our fundamental churches, and I don't know that I'm talking to anybody here who's involved with it, kind of doubt it, but even this thing of, okay, first the thing of alcohol. I gave a little comment on the Facebook where I said, if there would be more concern among Christians for revival than for protecting their right to drink champagne, I think we might have revival in this country. Because I just saw another graduate from a Bible college, Ambassador Baptist College. This is no reflection on Ambassador, but who was drinking champagne and saying, my boss really surprised us and gave us all champagne. She used to work for me. And now she's praising champagne. So I made that little statement. I have never in my life had more responses against something I said than a simple statement on champagne. It took me 3 days to answer all these guys, and they kept saying, you're preaching work salvation. And then they kept throwing the big word, behavior modification is what you're preaching. I said, what's that? They said, when you're trying to tell people to change their life instead of letting God change them, and they'll be spiritual because they changed their life. I said, Paul preached behavior modification. Lust not. Look not. I think that behavior modification was taught by God, that we are to obey the Ten Commandments. That's suggesting our behavior. But then, the other thing that keeps coming up, folks, is simply this. Listen, this thing called prom, I had a teenager boy come to me and he said, I got right with God. I decided I'm not going to go to prom. Public school kid, I said, why? And he said, because everybody knows that when you take a girl to prom, you're hoping something happens after prom. And I'm telling you, folks, we've got Christians that are no longer being careful, let alone concerned about not stirring up the lust through dance, song, activities, and we have just totally deceived ourselves. All right, now, one thing, we attempt to deceive ourselves, but significantly enough, we attempt to deceive God, but we cannot. God said they were not obedient. Now, let's look at God's perspective of Judah, and we can look at a bunch of verses in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, but I just want to look at one section in chapter 3. All right, let's look at chapter 3 and verse 10, and let's just evaluate our own lives, okay? Now, in our lives, we can't control everybody who's in another Baptist church, or even in this church. We have to look at our lives because we're here tonight, and we all need to evaluate our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, good. Now, chapter 3 and verse 10, I want us to see what God says of Judah. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, feignedly, from what I read, is this word, hypocritically, hypocritically. So we come to church. Remember, return to the Lord as you come into the temple. Remember that? Remember that? Well, do you? Maybe you don't. Okay. Return to the Lord is referring to, in this book, returning to the temple for a worship service and making your sacrifices. It's not talking about getting right with God, because he's not even saying they're getting right with me. He's saying, you're returning to more to me feignedly. You're going to the worship service hypocritically. You're saying, how great thou art. And the whole week you're wondering, how am I going to make it through? I guess God's dead. Holy, holy, holy. Hey, did you see Dancing with the Star? That lady was hot. And you were not holy. And we do these things, and we have to be very careful as we're trying to deceive God. We're hypocrites. Now what is feignedly, as God says, you come to me feignedly? All right, pretending to be faithful. He says, you play the harlot in verse 2. You are as a whore in verse 3. You have a whore's head. You're doing spiritual fornication, having a love affair with the world and with the pursuits and the covetousness and the self-indulgence and the sin. But you're pretending to be faithful in your church service. Now, if we're involved in the world instead of with God, friendship with the world is not faithfulness. Friendship with the world or worldly system and worldliness is enmity with God. And don't pretend that we're faithful bride to the bridegroom if we're really having a love affair with sin in the world, for lack of a better application. That's kind of what he's saying. But here's what he is saying also, okay? This is one of the big keys. All right, now, notice what he says about that feignedly in verse 10. It says, yet for her treacherous sister Judah hath not returned unto me with her what? Watch that, those next two words. With her whole heart, but feignedly. Now get it, four words in succession. You know what that means? The context is more emphasizing this. Not with their whole heart. Whole heart. Not with the whole heart, but hypocritically. Not with the whole heart, but hypocritically. They return to me. They come to church, not with their whole heart, but hypocritically. In other words, it's kind of like, I know that this analogy seems to be almost rubbing us and making us uncomfortable, but I hope we can get through the uncomfortableness to get the idea, okay? If a man is having an affair on his wife, you know what? He'll probably still have an interest in his wife. But he's got an interest in another now. And there's kind of a divided interest there going on. And he's thinking, do I really want to lose my wife? Well, I don't know. I kind of like her. And you know what? He's got this divided allegiance. He still has some interest, but not all interest. One and only. That's what God wants. And somehow, we've got to look at our hearts and say, are we like that adulterer who comes to God with half our heart instead of our whole heart? Everybody understand? And the only way we can get that one figured out is on our knees sometimes. All right. Now, pretending to be faithful when we're really having sin and not being faithful, but pretending to be interested when we compartmentalize, we give God our Sunday, but we're really not all that interested Monday through Saturday. We give our wife this attention, but we have this compartmentalized, and then we've got somebody over here. We don't, but a man with an affair has somebody over here, and they give that woman the attention. That's a problem. Okay. Now, notice what God says. They come to him, come to church hypocritically, but then notice they are people with another problem that God sees, okay? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 24, chapter 5 and verse 24. And then we're going to give God's direction on what he wants us to do to fix this, and it won't take long for the God's direction, because we already know pretty much, but there are some specific things that we can start working on in our lives if we want to get back to where God sees us being people moving forward, not backwards. Forward, not hypocritically backwards, pretending we're moving forward, continuing as faithful as we've ever been when we're not. Okay, now what is something else that God sees that I think needs to be addressed? Chapter 5 and verse 24. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, but let us fear the Lord our God. They don't say that. They're not saying, hey, let's fear the Lord our God. Now, here's what a lot of people think of. When you say fear the Lord your God, that means let's be afraid of him, because we know that he'll pour out his wrath if we slip up. He will judge. All right, here's the thing. God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of justice. He is a judge. And the wicked will be judged. And that is true. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? I think I heard Les Olala or somebody gave the best illustration, a definition I think I've ever heard. It's the continual awareness of the presence of God. Now, you know what my wife said to me one day? I said, Becky, what do we need to be preaching? She says, ask God, he'll tell you. I say, sometimes, what do you think I should preach? What sermons need to be written? She'll usually say, well, just pray, ask God. And then she came up after that, well, it seems to me like people don't even think about God. It's like they go through the whole day and they're not even thinking about God. And then they show up at church. And I say, you know what? I think that's right. Now, what was it when I was growing up where we were not perfect? What was going on when I was growing up is people thought about God in everything. What's God think about the way I responded to my dad, my mom? What's God think about the way I acted when I gossiped? Whew, I better get that right. God knows I did, and it's breaking my fellowship, and I got to get it right because I want my fellowship with God. And then, what's God thinking about our TV show here tonight? I'm not being dumb. That's how we thought. But now, it's like we've compartmentalized. We got church. What's God think about it? Don't use wrong music. Well, don't use wrong music. Good. Keep a good version. Good. Keep a good version. Make sure you dress and give God your best. Yes, dress, give God your best. But don't compartmentalize. You need, and we need, to walk in the fear of the Lord, and that means have the continual awareness of the presence of God, not just when we're in the temple.
That's right.
Now, I think what God sees in the generation of Judah is they were not obedient. When they did come to church, they were pretending to be right with God, but they were actually covering up all kinds of sin. And they were hypocritical in that they really didn't have a full heart in love with God. They were also kind of wrestling with their one on the side. And we are sometimes wrestling with our other pursuits and our other loves instead of God being the one and only love. Now then, God also saw that we were not fearing God. They were not fearing God. And we have to keep the continual awareness of the presence of God, not the occasional. Okay? So these are some things that we can see that God was not pleased with. Now, as we look at this, turn to chapter 5 and verse 25, and we're about to wrap this up. But chapter 5 and verse 25, what was the result of moving backwards and not forward? And then we're going to look at just four quick things. It won't take more than 60 seconds to run over them as to what we can do from God's direction. And if you want to write them down, they'll help. If you don't write them down, you'll remember anyway, probably. But simple things we can do to fix some of these problems if we've gone backwards and not forwards. I want to ask you this before we get into this in chapter 5. How many would admit that you feel like there were times in your life where you saw you went a little backwards instead of forward? I'm not saying you're there now, but you can relate to that, okay? I can. Like, I even sometimes will talk to people and say, I feel like I've gone a little backwards in my prayer life instead of forward. And I think we can all do that, okay? So we want to evaluate where we are right now, okay? Now, here's what we find in chapter 5. Why? What was the result of their not being forward but going backwards? Chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You know, God, frankly, has a whole lot of good things for us. Good things. And when we're not going forward but backwards, we're losing good things that we could be getting every day from God. Not just we want to use God, but we do benefit from God. It's like years ago, my son Drew said to me, Daddy, now he says, he was crying after service. So I said to him, what's wrong, buddy? He was a little boy, I think fifth grade. I said, what's going on, buddy? And I definitely wasn't a perfect dad, but I got it right one time. I got it right this time, I think, as I look back on it. And I said to him, what's wrong, buddy? And he said, I'm not right with God. And he was weeping and weeping and weeping and just broken. So I'm thinking, okay, this is terrible. My son's gotten into something. What has he done? And I thought, did he look at something bad on the internet? Is he using cuss words? Is he stealing? What's he doing? Is he stealing like Allie was? I'm only kidding, Allie. She wasn't. But I thought, what is he doing? And then I said, Drew, you can tell me anything. I'm your dad. I love you. I'm here to help you. Just tell me what it is, and we'll get through this thing. And then he finally let it fly. He said, Dad, I'm not reading my Bible. And he started crying even more. And I, as a dad, went, whew. Now, here's where I think I got it right. That one time in my life, I said, Drew, when you don't read your Bible, I don't think God gets mad at you. But you're just missing out. And you don't want to be missing out. And so what happens when we're not close to God, we're going backwards instead of forwards, the biggest problem with that is that our sins have made God to withhold good things. And we want those good things that we just naturally get to enjoy because of going forward with God instead of walking away. Now, here's God's directions. Look at four quick things, and we'll close our service with an invitation time and self-examination. All right, first look at chapter 3 and verse 13. One of the things that God said as he preached to the people that every week, or in their case, I don't know how often, but regularly went to the temple and regularly did what they've been doing for 400 years. Well, we're one of those old-time Baptist churches. We've been here for 50-plus years. And bless the Lord, we're as faithful now to God as we were 50 years ago. Are we? Oh, yes. We go to do our services. All right, these are the temple people. These are the worshipers. And what did God say to these people? Have been doing the same thing 400 years at least, surfacely, but hypocritically now. He said to them, first, I want you to just admit where you've sinned. Can I get you to admit it? All right, chapter 3 and verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Just acknowledge it. Can I get you to start there? And you know what? I think a good thing to ask ourselves is, can we start and at least look at least not every kind of music is acceptable before God? We've relegated that to be a preference instead of right and wrong. Can we just acknowledge a little bit that God did say something about modesty a little bit? We've relegated that to just simply style. Can we at least admit that God said, forsake not the gathering yourselves together as the manner some is? And not say, I'm as spiritual as somebody goes Sunday morning, don't judge me. Can we just admit that some of these TV shows, can we just admit that though we're not looking at porn, if we are looking at someone who is in a way that's inappropriate, that that's not acceptable? Can we just admit where we're wrong? Can we just admit, I'm bitter? I am bitter. Can we just admit it? Can we just admit, I did lie? I was proud. I was wrong. That's where things start. Okay? So, admission of sin. Number two, our obedience. All right, let's look at chapter 7 in this four chapter long sermon. Chapter 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, stop your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not of your fathers about this, verse 23, this thing I commanded them, obey my voice and I'll be your God. What did he say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right? We used to play Little League. My mom said, yes, you can play Little League. And then as I played Little League, all of a sudden she found out it was going to be Sunday and we were going to miss our Sunday night service. And she said, sorry, Mike, you can't play Little League. But Mom, she said, Mike, it's a game, not a god. And we're not going to put that above God. Well, you don't have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night to be a good Christian. Yes, but you do need to make sure you're not putting other gods above Jehovah God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When I was a kid, we were so careful about that. I remember at the chapel, our pastor got up and he said, now kids, let me show you something. This means don't say G-O-D. And you know what? You shouldn't say, and he spelled this out, G-O-S-H. He didn't say gosh. He said you shouldn't say G-O-S-H. And then he said you shouldn't say G-O-L-L-I-E. Shouldn't say golly. All right, now we say, hey, it's just a word. It's just an expression. God said don't. Just don't. Because we have enough respect for our God that we don't. Don't even want to look like it. So this is what God says. Just obey me. Honor thy father and thy mother. Quit being cocky, teen. Just go ahead and obey. Just shape up. And thou shalt not kill. That's hate, Jesus said. Commit adultery. That's lust, Jesus said. Steal. And don't covet. Don't lie. And lying is becoming a pretty simple and pretty regular thing. All right, number one. God says, just admit what you've done wrong. Number two, God says, obey. And then he says, I want your heart. He said in 7:21, give me your heart. In 7:21, you could write that down. 7:21 and following. Not just verse 21. But he talks about this. If you read through all of verse 26 or so, you'll find he emphasizes the heart. And I've hit that in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, pretending to be interested, but not with your whole heart. And then he says, break up the fallow ground, chapter 4, verse 3. That's get tender in your heart again to God. And that's what he's saying. Now, can you control your heart? Yes or no? Yes, you can. That's why you make a commitment to love somebody till death do you part. I will love her. Psalmist said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So can you control your emotions? Yes, you can. Might need to go out in the woods and sing, How Great Thou Art. And you might need to go just sing a few songs to the Lord. You might need to get on your knees, but you can control your heart and make sure you stay and keep yourself in the love of God. All right, and then the last one, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24, and we'll close. Jeremiah 7 and verse 24. But harden not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel of the imaginations of the evil heart. Now, look at verse 26. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. And then verse 20 of chapter 9, last verse. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. So here's the last thing. We need to make sure we admit where we've done wrong. We need to just decide, I'm going to obey. I will get my heart back in love with God. And this is really an important thing for us to move forward and not backwards. Here's what we have to do. We have to incline our ear to hear his voice. And you know what that is? That's the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And he puts that little bit of conviction. You just did something I didn't like. Anybody ever have that happen to you? And then, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, and fix it. And if we could just be hearing that, go this way. No, don't do that. Yeah, your attitude needs to be this. Okay, here's what I want. And if we could just listen to him, we'd be moving forward because he'd direct us that way. All right, let's bow our heads. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, I would like to ask us to consider our ways, consider our present condition, present state. Do you believe that you're in a state where you're moving forward right now, or do you feel like you personally are moving backwards maybe? I think it's good to look at, are you different than the last generation? Are you different than you were 20 years ago? Have you gotten soft on yourself on some things you shouldn't have? Now, in a general way, do you feel like you've gone backwards instead of forwards? In your prayer life, in your love, in your zeal for holiness with God, before God, in your zeal for souls, whatever it may be. Now, if you would say, Brother Mike, as the pianist just softly plays, there is an area in my life that I think I've gone backwards in, and I want to get back to where I need to be. Now, I know it's kind of a general question, and it may not be a good one even. But if you know what I'm saying, well, you could say, I think I may have been going backwards in this way. I have allowed some sin, and I've not been obedient. And I want the good things from God more than I want to be disobedient. If I've allowed some sin and I've not been obedient, but I'm going to acknowledge that before God, you know he'll forgive it. But he just wants us to acknowledge it. Let's start there. Is there anybody like that? There's something I need to get right with God. Good. God bless you. Good. Good. Several. Good. Great. Wonderful. Good. Good. Amen. Amen. Good. And then, is there anyone who would say, Brother Mike, I really believe that I've had a whole heart for God in the past, but I think I'm getting a half heart right now because I'm kind of getting interested in other things and have lost my whole heart. My whole heart. I want him to have my whole heart. I don't want to have half a heart for God and half a heart for something else, like worldly stuff, like money and dumb things. And you say, I just think I got to get back the whole heart for God. I want that. If that's you, would you just, before God, maybe slip that hand up? God bless you. Good, 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 great, good. And then it sure would be a good practice for us to try to incline our ear to hear his still small voice. If you would say, that's what I'm going to focus on, just hearing that small voice. Just if you want to just acknowledge that before the Lord, just lift up that hand and put it right back down. I'm going to focus on hearing that small voice. All right, wonderful. Father, I pray now that you use this and help us, Lord, to consciously consider whether we're going forward or backwards. Help me to consider it. And, Lord, that we would not be a generation that goes backwards all the time saying we're going forward. That we would not be individuals that are really going backwards but talking the religion. And Lord, help us to be careful of this so we don't lose the good things that we get and enjoy from you that we do not deserve. Now, with our heads bowed, here's what we're going to do. If you would say you need something to pray about, something, I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray. Or if your knees are good, you can kneel by your pew. If you want to pray right where you're sitting, you're welcome to. But take it to the Lord as Greg sings a couple of verses in pastoral close.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I